All right, welcome back to the deep dive. We are diving right back in to a really important topic that we started talking about last time, something that's absolutely fundamental to understanding just how God's salvation actually becomes our reality, and that is this idea of union with Christ.
This is it. It's huge. And we just began to sort of scratch the surface of Dr. Peterson's teaching on this
Last time.
last time, and I'm excited to kind of dig in even further
Yeah,
today.
today we're going to really unpack what this means for you, the
Absolutely.
listener, the believer. Okay, so just to kind of give us a little roadmap and remind us where we've been, we touched on three really vital aspects of this union with Christ last time. First of all, that it is a definitive, it's like a real break with our old way of life. Secondly, that it's deeply personal. It's an intimate connection with Christ himself.
It really is.
And thirdly, that it's permanent. It is an unbreakable bond that we have with him. So, with that in mind, let's kind of unpack this.
Let's get into it.
Where do we even begin?
Well, I think the place to start is with this really profound idea of dying with Christ. This is where the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 2:20 really hit home. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And this is not just a poetic phrase or, you
Right,
know,
hyperbole.
it's not hyperbole. This signifies a genuine sharing in Jesus' crucifixion.
So the idea here is that our break with our old life is not just like a decision we make, but it's an actual participation in Christ's death,
That's right.
making that old self truly obsolete.
So the core insight here is that the you that was defined by sin and separation from God was actually put to death alongside Jesus on that cross.
That's a radical thought.
It is radical. And Paul explores this further in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 22. What I think is super interesting in this passage is this phrase he uses: "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch."
Interesting.
And these were actually slogans that were circulating at the time, representing false teachings, these like kind of human-made
Like
rules.
legalism.
Legalism, yeah, focused on outward self-denial.
So, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That sounds very restrictive. What was Paul getting at by including that in his letter?
Well, he's using it to highlight that if you have died with Christ to what he calls the elemental spirits of the world, which essentially means like basic worldly powers or false spiritual authorities, why are you still living as if these human regulations have power over you?
Ah, I see.
You see?
So it's like these rules are trying to exert control over areas where believers have already experienced death through their connection with Christ.
Through their connection with Christ, it's a done deal.
Seems done.
Our participation in Christ's crucifixion, even though it happened in the past, has a very real and present impact on how we live now.
So we've died with him. What's next?
Well, if we've died with him, the next chapter is resurrection. We have been raised with Christ.
Raised with Christ.
That's right. And Colossians 3:1 to 4 puts it beautifully: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God."
Okay, so because of our resurrection with Christ, our focus naturally shifts
That's right.
towards heavenly realities.
That's it.
So it's not that we completely ignore our lives here on earth.
No.
Obviously.
Because, as you know, Paul goes on to give instructions for everyday Christian living. But our primary orientation changes.
Our minds are set on what truly matters, those
Yeah.
eternal things.
On those eternal things. And it's interesting. While Colossians 3:3 doesn't explicitly say died with Christ, the flow from chapter 2 and into 3:1 makes it clear that our death with Christ is the bedrock for this new resurrected life. As he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That image of our life being hidden with Christ
What is
speaks
something?
volumes about the security we have.
It really does. Like, it paints this picture of us being completely safe and secure in him. And, you know, think about all this. Romans 6 also kind of delves into this, and particularly when Paul addresses this potential misunderstanding that some people have, which is that maybe grace gives us a license to sin.
Oh, a license to sin.
Yeah, like, I'm saved now, so
yeah.
I can do whatever I want.
Right.
And Paul's like, by no means.
By no means. That's right. Okay. He's very clear about that.
Yeah.
He explains that our baptism isn't just a symbolic act. It's a powerful representation.
Okay.
And a genuine participation in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
Wow.
So it signifies our union with him in those defining moments.
So this union doesn't just get us out of the punishment
right.
for our sin.
No.
But it actually breaks sin's power over us.
That's right.
Which is the essence of sanctification.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Through this union, sin's dominion is shattered.
Wow.
We have died to sin, so it no longer holds that ultimate authority over us.
Yeah.
We've been raised to a brand new way of living, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live in a way that honors God. So it's a twofold freedom.
Okay.
Freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from its controlling power.
Wow. That's powerful. So we've died with him.
Yes.
We've been raised with him. What's the next stage in this journey?
Well, believe it or not, we actually ascend
and
are seated in heaven with Christ.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
I know. That sounds a little abstract. It sounds very abstract.
How can we be seated in heaven with Christ?
Well, Ephesians 2:4-6 couldn't be clearer. It says, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Okay, so the idea here is that our spiritual reality transcends our present earthly circumstances.
That's right. Our spiritual reality transcends our present earthly circumstances.
Seated with him in the heavenly places. That's an astounding thought.
It is astounding.
And I know Dr. Peterson in his teaching shared that really moving story.
Yes, he did.
About his friend who overcame addiction by claiming that very seated position with Christ.
Yeah. It really brought home the sense of security and authority that comes with this union.
It does. It really highlights that even as we're navigating the challenges of our daily lives, our fundamental spiritual position is one of being inextricably linked with Christ in his glorious ascension.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's about recognizing where our true citizenship and our ultimate authority lie.
It is. And it's not just about our present reality in Christ, but also about our future with him.
Absolutely. Yes.
Right. We talk about returning with Christ.
That's right. And Colossians 3:4 states, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Wow.
So this unequivocally speaks of the second coming.
Okay.
So the key insight here is that our future glory is intrinsically tied to Christ's own appearing.
Okay. And Dr. Peterson connected this to Romans 8:19.
Yes.
This powerful image of creation itself.
Yes.
Eagerly awaiting the revelation of the sons of God.
The apocalypse.
Or as some translations say, the apocalypse.
And what's so fascinating is that the same Greek word, apocalypse, which we often associate with the dramatic events surrounding Christ's return.
Right.
Is also used in other scriptures.
Oh, interesting.
To describe this revealing of believers. You see it in 1 Corinthians 1:7.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians 1:7.
Yeah.
1 Peter 1:13.
Wow.
And Revelation 1:1.
So it's not that we'll have our own literal second coming.
Right.
Separate from Christ.
No.
But it signifies that our true identity, our glory that we share in union with him, will be fully and finally unveiled at that time.
Precisely. The sin and brokenness that currently obscure our true selves will be completely removed, and we will be fully revealed as his people radiating his glory.
Wow, that's a beautiful picture.
It is.
So this paints such a comprehensive picture of our salvation.
Yeah.
This complete journey of participation in Jesus' story.
Yes.
And it kind of naturally leads us to our final point,
which
is that union with Christ is the basis for absolutely everything that we receive through salvation.
It's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
Regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. All of it, all these incredible blessings flow directly from our union with Christ.
It's amazing.
As Richard Gaffin so insightfully put it, union with the exalted Christ by spirit-created faith is the central reality of salvation.
Wow.
So the core insight here is that our connection to Christ isn't just one benefit among many.
Right.
It's the very source of all our spiritual blessings.
Okay, so it's not that we receive these blessings independently.
Right.
And then we somehow get connected to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But because we are in union with him, we become recipients of all these benefits.
Precisely.
So let's look at some of those.
Okay.
Regeneration.
Yes.
That new spiritual birth.
Yes.
That happens in Christ, right?
Absolutely. Ephesians 2:4-5 clearly states that God made us alive together with Christ. This spiritual awakening, this being made new, occurs in that vital union with him.
And what about justification?
Yeah.
Being declared righteous in God's sight.
Yeah, that's foundational.
How does union with Christ play into that?
Well, 2 Corinthians 5.21 says that God made Christ, who was without sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Oh.
And Philippians 3.9 emphasizes that the righteousness we possess is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God and is based entirely on that faith, all within the context of our union with him.
So, you know, thinking back to what we talked about last time,
yeah,
with Luther's idea of the great exchange.
Yes, yes.
Our sin placed on him, his righteousness credited to us.
Yes, all happening in Christ. Yeah. Union provides the legal basis for this imputation.
Wow. Okay, what about adoption, being welcomed into God's family?
Right.
How does that connect to our union with Christ?
Well, Galatians 3:26-27 is key here. It says, "For through faith you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And Romans 13:14's call to clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ also speaks to this profound identification and belonging that comes through our union.
Okay.
And I think, you know, baptism itself is such a powerful symbol of this being clothed with Christ, this adoption into God's family.
Yeah.
And it highlights what we are in Christ,
yes,
which then informs how we should live.
Right. The indicative leading to the imperative.
Exactly. Exactly.
What about sanctification? That ongoing process of becoming more like Christ.
Well, Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So our continuous growth in holiness isn't something we achieve on our own. It's empowered by our union with Christ.
Just as we talked about in Romans 6.
Just as we talked about in Romans 6,
yeah,
with our death to sin's power, yeah, and our resurrection to a new way of living.
Even preservation.
Yeah.
The assurance that God will keep us secure in our faith.
Absolutely. Romans 8:1 declares definitively, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Wow.
And later in that same chapter,
yeah,
verses 38 and 39,
mm-hmm,
Paul expresses his unwavering confidence that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing.
Nothing.
Yeah, it's powerful. And Ephesians 1:3 also reminds us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
It all comes back to being in him.
It all comes back to union.
And finally,
yes,
glorification.
Glorification.
Your ultimate transformation,
yes,
into Christ-likeness.
As Colossians 3:4 states, we will appear with him in glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 speaks of God calling us to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 even describes it as producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory.
So this future glory,
yes,
is the ultimate culmination and manifestation of our union with Christ.
It is.
It's truly breathtaking when you kind of grasp how, mm-hmm, central, mm-hmm, this concept of union with Christ is.
Yeah.
Every single facet of our salvation,
yes,
from the very beginning, to the very end,
yes,
is deeply rooted, yeah, in this profound and,
yes,
life-altering relationship.
You are not just a bystander in Jesus' story.
Mm.
You are an active participant,
yes,
in his death, resurrection,
yeah,
ascension,
yeah,
and future return.
It's incredible.
Your identity is now inextricably bound to his.
Wow.
Offering an incredible and unshakable security and a fullness of life that is found nowhere else.
And as you sit with all of this,
yeah,
I want you to consider this question.
Okay.
Knowing that your truest identity,
yes,
will be fully revealed when Christ returns in glory.
Mm.
How does understanding this deep union with him,
yes,
shape the way you live your daily life right,
mm-hmm,
now?
Mm-hmm.
How does it impact your anticipation of the future,
yeah,
and the choices you make in the present?
That's so good.
It's a multifaceted union that truly deserves our ongoing reflection. Thanks for taking this deep dive with us today.